Oh, it's good to know, isn't Right. Well, please do turn to Philippians chapter 1. Look at this, this passage here. I'm just going to pray again. I know we've just had a series of prayers, but I'm going to pray again. So let's pray. Father, today we remember Pentecost. And Lord, we, in our passage, we see that Paul wants the help of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we are no different. So Lord, we pray for the supply and the help of the Holy Spirit as we come to your word. Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand. Lord, there's no doubt there are all sorts of distractions and things going on in our minds. Lord, we pray that you would help us to have our minds quieted and to be able to focus on you and what you want to say to us here this morning. Lord, we pray that you would meet with us and change us. So, Lord, we look to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you've been working your way through the series with us, then you'll know that as Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison. He was awaiting trial. It was a trial that could end with his death. Meanwhile, as he was in prison, there were other believers out and about, and they were serving themselves. They were preaching the gospel out of selfish ambition and as a way to try and get to Paul while he was in prison. But despite all that, because the gospel was being preached, Paul was able to say, I still rejoice, despite everything that's going on, I rejoice. And he says, I will continue to rejoice. So how so? You may not have seen the film Rocky 3, but you're probably familiar with the film's theme tune. That's a bad impression. I apologize for that. But it's the Eye of the Tiger. That's what it was meant to be by a group called Survivor. And when the track comes on, it's the kind of inspirational, pump you up sort of music. And it's really like, yeah, you know, it's energizing. You feel like you can take on the world when you hear that. So is Paul having a rocky moment? You know, he's annoying the guards by humming the Eye of the Tiger. He's punching the air, you know, come on, Paul, I've got this. I can do this. You know, no matter what they throw at me, I can carry on rejoicing. Or rather than having an eye of the tiger, he's having an eye for Christ. He can rejoice because he's confident that whatever happens, the Lord will help him. And it will turn out for his deliverance, and the Lord will be honored. And so, therefore, he can rejoice. So, we're going to look at that in our first point. Christ will be honored. Christ will be honored. In my experience, and I can't really comment for this church because I haven't attended many missionary prayer meetings since we've been in lockdown, but in my experience, missionary prayer meetings don't tend to be very high up on people's agenda. There might be all kinds of different reasons for that. So perhaps you've been to them before and you just find them dull. Perhaps you know the speaker is going to be dull. Perhaps they seem so far removed from your life and where you are that we're just not interested. Or perhaps you're just tired out after a hard day's work and you think, oh, you know, I just really can't face going there and listening to all that. Or perhaps we're more faithful in our private prayer for mission. Perhaps we pray privately. But whatever we think about these things, Paul is about to show us how essential the prayers of other believers are to him and his mission. Things are not looking too good for Paul. He's in prison. He's facing trial. It could go either way. He knows that. But the surprising thing is, it's not the execution that Paul is most concerned about. In fact, we find out later, he's not actually afraid of dying. No, his concern is that when he faces the trial, he doesn't want to find himself ashamed and embarrassed or letting the side down. He wants to honor Christ. That's his concern. This is the heartbeat of this man, a heart that beats for Christ. It's his hope, his eager expectation that when the time comes, he wants to have the courage to stand boldly for Christ. Was there an alternative for him? Yes, there was. He could do a Peter. You know, Peter, did you know this man? Well, no, not really. Paul could just say, it's all some big mistake. Oh, I don't really know Jesus that much. Okay, maybe I did. And then the cock crows. You know, maybe Paul could just say, oh, it's just a passing fad. I'm over all this. He could have tried to save his own skin, couldn't he? He could have denied Jesus. But instead, he is fully expecting to be able to stand firm and to speak the truth boldly and to so honor Christ. Whether that means he has to die or whether that means he ends up living. That's what this word hope means in verse 20. It's not used in an uncertain way like we use it. Paul uses the word hope for something that is certain. So the timing might be uncertain, the details might be uncertain, but the actual thing he is certain of, he will be delivered. Whatever happens, he's certain. So he's certain he will be able to honor Christ when the crunch time comes. How can he be so sure? Is he having a eye of the tiger moment in his head? Is he psyching himself up? Is he punching the air? Come on, Paul, you've got this. You can face this. You've done bigger things than this. I can do this. Now, his confidence is in the Lord. Verse 20. But that with full courage, now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body. Do you notice the word as always? This has been his experience of the Lord in the past. The Lord has always been faithful. The Lord has always given him the courage that he needed. It doesn't mean that he doesn't feel nervous or concerned about how this is going to turn out. We have that natural thing in us, don't we? That is experience of the Lord, is that the Lord has always given him the courage when the time came. He's not being presumptuous. He's learned to trust the Lord. And this happens in our lives, doesn't it? So as you see the Lord answer a prayer, you think, okay, so the Lord did answer. Or as you see the Lord in his wisdom decides not to answer a prayer, and you look back on that later and you go, actually, the Lord did know better than I did at that time. Or you see how he's brought some good out of a situation. We learn to trust the Lord step by step, day by day. This is a lifelong lesson, isn't it? Learning to trust the Lord. Paul was confident because he's learned to trust the Lord. He's confident the Lord will deliver him, not necessarily from death, but deliver him into life, whether that means continuing physical life or whether that means delivered into eternal life. So in his difficult situation, Paul is confident in the Lord. He's confident the Lord will enable him to honor Christ at the moment of his trial. There will be pinch points in our lives when we're called to honor Christ above ourselves or above other things. Times when we need to show that actually obeying Jesus is more important to me than other things. So perhaps there'll come a time in our career when we know we have to do certain things to climb that ladder. But because we know that is wrong, we will choose to follow Christ and our career won't go as well as it could have done. Maybe there'll be times in our lives when we know we have to speak the truth into a difficult situation, when our friends are discussing something and they say, what do you think, Matt? And you go, oh, do you know what? It'd be so much easier if I didn't have to tell you, but I'm going to have to say what is true. There'll be times when I think, actually, I really want to spend my money on that, but yet the Lord is calling me to spend it on something else. Maybe I want to spend my time on that thing, but maybe I need to honor the Lord and spend my time on some other thing. Maybe it's a time when the Lord calls us to give up some, I don't know, some pleasure or some sin or something in our lives, and we have that decision. Am I going to live for me and my desires and what I get out of it, or am I going to choose to honor Christ in my life? There will be these times when we have to choose, who am I going to serve? Am I going to live to honor him or just for myself? When we choose, his way over our way. We are showing that we love him and we want to honor him. That's the way we honor him. Often it's when we choose for him instead of ourselves. But it's not always easy, especially if it's something like a family issue and you've got to put the call of Christ above your family in some way. It's hard, isn't it? So what is the secret? Well, Paul is expecting two other things to be taking place as he comes to trial. So verse 19, I will rejoice. Why? For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Through your prayers. This apostle, this missionary, this man who did such amazing feats is relying on the prayers of others. Wouldn't it be wonderful the missionaries that North Bradley Baptist Church supports could say this of us? You know, this is really difficult in India. We're suffering here. But because of the prayers of that church, I wonder, wouldn't it be great if people could be confident of our prayers? Let me encourage you, if you support gospel workers, it is well worth continuing to pray. Paul is relying on them and is fully believing that God will hear their prayers, that God will respond to their prayers. So let me encourage you, don't give up praying for mission workers around the world. You might think someone like Paul could do without the prayers of others. You know, he could pray for himself, surely. But actually, no, he says, through your prayers. Why? What difference does the faltering prayer of a little old lady huddled in her kitchen, clutching a prayer list, what difference is that going to make, really? What difference will the faltering, inexperienced prayer of a teenager make? How can that affect someone on the front line in Madeira? Or in the front line in India, or wherever it is, what difference will it make? Well, the difference is God chooses to work through the prayers of his people. That's how he works, through the prayers of his saints. It's in response to their prayers that God will supply the Holy Spirit to Paul to enable him to have this courage. The ESV translates it as help of the Spirit. This is the second thing he wants. He wants the help of the Spirit. And that's a good translation, but apparently the Greek word there means to supply, to provide. So he wants the supply of the Holy Spirit. So in answer to the Philippians' prayers, the Lord will supply the Spirit and Paul will be emboldened. Now, at that trial, when he's emboldened, when he's full of the Holy Spirit, this might lead to his death. It might lead to his release. But with the Spirit's help in response to this prayer, Paul will be able to honor Christ and not be ashamed. And it's an answer to prayer that the help of the Holy Spirit, he will turn the situation out for Paul's deliverance, whether that turns out to be execution or through execution. Whether that turns out to be a release or through execution into eternity. So I hope you get the idea here. Paul thinks that the prayers of the saints, the prayers of that church, he thinks they are vital for him and his situation. And by the way, it's not just missionaries that need the prayers of the saints. It's the elders too. It's your pastor too. Please be praying for us. We need your prayers. And it really, really does make a difference. If Paul needed prayer in order to honor Christ, then we certainly do too. Well, Paul basically had two options before him. One was he was going to be put to death. And the second was he was going to be freed. And we're going to look at both of those in our next 2 points. So firstly, we're going to look at to die is gain. That's our second point, to die is gain. Well, curry or Chinese, Sainsbury's or Tesco's, a bath or a shower, to walk or to drive, just some of those questions that we might have to face in our lives. They're not that difficult, are they? You know, we've got our preferences. You might fall out about whether you want a Chinese or a curry, but it's not that big. For Paul, his options were to live or to die. I took a funeral this week of a lady from my previous church. She was a believer. And I tell you what, taking the funeral of a believer is a billion times different to taking a funeral of an unbeliever. Yeah, it's not that we don't grieve, because we do grieve. It is sad, but we grieve as those who have a hope. It's not the end. We still grieve. Jesus wept when his friend Lazarus died, even though he knew he was about to raise him to life. So he knew it was a sad time. It's right to grieve at death. But there is something about death that for believers, it's very different, because we know it's not the end. So when the end comes, why is it sad? Well, it's quite obvious, really, isn't it? Because for us who've been left behind, there's a loss. So we lose someone who is precious to us. We lose their company. We lose their friendship. We lose their memories, their experience. It's a great loss when someone dies, whoever they are. It is a great loss for us. However, for Paul, the one who's contemplating his own death, that's not how he sees it. He says to die is not a loss, but he says it's gain. It's gain for him anyway. For those around him, it would be a loss, but for him, it is a gain. It's rather shocking, isn't it? To die is gain. When usually we just think about to die is a loss. But as a believer, to die is gain. How can this be? Is it that as Paul looks at his difficult situation, he's in prison, perhaps feeling a bit miserable, the Christians out there, they just got it in for him. Is Paul feeling suicidal? Does he just want it to all end? Or is Paul suggesting that this life doesn't really matter? You know, just get it out of the way. I suggest that's not Paul's view at all. In the second chapter of this letter, in verse 27, Paul says how Epaphroditus nearly died, but God had mercy on him and also on Paul, and saved him the deep sorrow that would have come from Epaphroditus' death. So Paul doesn't think that this world is something we should just get out of the way. He doesn't think that Christians should just be done with it if they're having a hard time. Not at all. He sees life is a gift. It's a mercy that Epaphroditus didn't die. And Paul would have been joining the rest of us mourning the loss of his friend. So life is good. When the Lord created the world, he said it's good. In fact, he said it's very good, didn't he? When he'd done all his work, it's very good. So I don't think we should feel guilty about enjoying our lives. Just some Christians need to hear this. You don't need to feel guilty if you enjoy your life. It's okay. God made it good. And there's some good things to enjoy in this world. That our lives should be lived to honor God, to point to him. If you enjoy something, give thanks, praise God. I guess the trouble comes, though, when we love life too much, that we can make an idol out of life. We can imagine that it doesn't matter who we hurt or who we deny or what we have to sacrifice or what we have to do, life must go on at all costs. But the shocking thing is, actually, I don't think that's the case. If someone is an unbeliever, I think we can understand that, because this life is all they've got and that's it. They just need to hold on to it, because once they're gone, that's it. But for believers, we know this life is not the end. Some time ago, a friend's mum, she was a lovely Christian woman. She was diagnosed with cancer. It was terminal. But they could carry out all sorts of things to help her, all sorts of treatments. And those treatments, they would give her a few extra months. But it would be severely intrusive. It would massively impact the quality of her life. She was only in her early 60s, but she knew the Lord. as she knew for her, life went beyond the grave. And so she declined the invasive treatment in order to enjoy the last months of her life. She couldn't see the point of prolonging her pain at all costs. Now, let's be clear. I'm not saying we shouldn't take medicine. I'm not saying we shouldn't fight for life. I'm not saying we shouldn't have treatment. Every case is different. Medicine and life, it's all good. But we certainly shouldn't consider suicide an option. Self-murder is not honouring to the Lord at all. So that should never be on the books for a believer. But what I am saying is, as believers, we don't have to cling on to this life at all costs. You know, like, just keep me alive no matter what. We don't have to do that. When the time comes, despite all that we leave behind, the sadness that that will involve, for the believer to die is gain. It truly is gain. And Paul knew this. And so as he sits in prison with the two possibilities before him, he finds that the competing feelings are at work in his life. On one hand, he wants to live and to continue to serve. But personally speaking, as he thinks about it, he knows that actually to be with Christ, that will actually be far better. Verse 23, I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. So in what way is dying better than carrying on living? Well, because you get to be with Christ. Remember who Paul had eyes for. Remember who his heart beats for. Paul is looking forward to the day when he will be with the Lord, when he will get that welcome. Welcome home, good and faithful servant. He knows that on that day, he's not going to fade to nothing. He's not just going to go into some long spiritual sleep. He's actually going to be with the Lord when he dies. And at that point, all his pain, all his suffering, his struggles with sin, all of that will be finished and he will know joy like never before. No matter how much he loves this life, no matter all the good things that are in this life, to be with the Lord will be better. And believer, that is the same for you. This is a great encouragement for us. To be with the Lord will be better. When the Lord calls you home, it will be gain. You might not understand that. You might not even feel quite like that right now. But be encouraged. It will be gain. And that should transform how believers think about death. It is the doorway into the joyful presence of the Lord. And this is what Paul would choose if he had the choice between the two, if it was up to him. But the choice ultimately wasn't up to him. His life, his death, it was in the hands of the Lord. And although Paul would rather be with the Lord, his servant heart comes to the fore again. Even in matters of life or death, he realizes he must live to honor Christ by serving others. Verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So he knows his work is not done yet. He knows the church still needs him. And despite what he might prefer, the Lord still has a work for him to do. And we're going to look at that in our final point. To live is Christ. I wonder when you feel most alive. What are those moments in your life that you live for? Perhaps it's when you're with your friends and family. Perhaps it's when you're at a live concert or when you go to the cinema. Perhaps it's when you've been working hard and you get the buzz of the job well done. Perhaps it's when you're playing your computer game and you think, yeah, I've done it. You know, those are the moments you live for. I'm sure Paul did all sorts of things. But for him, the priority of his life, the point of his existence was Christ. That's what he says in verse 21. For me to live is Christ. Well, that sounds quite spiritual, doesn't it? It sounds quite impressive. What does that look like? Well, verse 22, he tells us, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. So if God chooses to deliver him, he knows it's not because he's meant to spend the rest of his life playing golf or just living to please himself, but his life is to be given over in fruitful labor. So that means working hard for Christ. And he doesn't sit there and begrudge this, like, oh no, if I get delivered into life, I'm gonna have to spend my life serving Christ. No, do you remember, it was a hard choice for him. He was torn between the two. Should I stay here and serve, or should I go to be with Christ? Oh, it's a difficult one. I'm torn between the two. He wanted either. I mean, they're good, but he wanted to be with Christ because that's the better option. But he's quite happy to stay here and serve. Both options are good for him. He loves the Lord. His eyes are set on eternity. He knows there's a bigger and better thing for him to invest himself into, and that is serving the Lord. Now, serving the Lord just doesn't mean that we are preaching 100% of the time, or praying 100% of the time, or just doing church stuff 100% of the time. That's not what it means. You know, it's not that we never take rest or relaxation or take time out. Living to honor the Lord, that should run through every area of our lives. Whatever we're doing, we should be doing it in a way that honors and glorifies the Lord. So as you take time to bring up your children, that could be a way you serve the Lord. That's a way we can honor the Lord. If we don't do that properly, we are disobeying him. We are serving the Lord in the way we are in our families. The way you are at work, you can bring glory to the Lord or not. The way you honor your husband, or the way you love your wife, that could be honoring to the Lord or not. The point is, if we are believers, we belong to the Lord. So in everything we do, in every area of our lives, we have to think, okay, you know, how does this work in connection to the Lord? How can I honor the Lord in this situation? Everything we do relates to the Lord. That said, Paul does have in mind a particular focus for his life, and that is the area God has specifically called him into. This was an area that involved making and teaching disciples. So look at the end of verse 25. He's thinking his service, his ministry, his life is going to be for your progress and joy in the faith. This is what his life is going to be about. Honoring Christ by serving people with fruitful labor. He will continue to give himself to see others progress in the faith and to grow and to mature. He wants them to know who Christ is. He wants them to know how their faith in Christ is lived out in their everyday lives. He wants them to progress in their faith. He wants their joy to be a growing thing. He wants them to know the joy of the Lord, to know how to rejoice, even when they're facing difficulty and suffering and they're hard-pressed. He wants them to know, how can you rejoice in these situations? He wants them to grow in these things. This is Paul's aim, and actually it's part of our church vision, isn't it? That we would all be disciple-making disciples, those who are giving ourselves into fruitful labor to see others progress in the faith. This should be our goal as well, seeing others progress in the faith. I wonder how you and I might help others to progress in the faith. If we were having home groups this week, I think I would set this as one of our questions. I would ask you, how do you think you can help others progress in the faith? Something for us to think about. How are you helping others progress in the faith? Are you helping your children progress in the faith? Are you helping your mum and dad progress in the faith? Are you helping your friends, your home group? Are you helping people progress in the faith? Now, this is a high calling. This is something all of us can do. And by the way, that might just be you can pray about them, pray for them. You know, if that's all we can do, that's a huge thing. It's a high calling. It's something we should all be involved in, helping others progress in some way in the faith. And yet, I think there's something even higher than this. Christian maturity isn't an end in itself. It leads to something. It's not so we can sit around admiring how wonderfully mature we all are, polishing our medals of maturity. Have you got this medal of maturity? Yeah, I have. Yeah. We're not to feel like we've made it into the spiritual elite. The aim of discipleship and maturity is to glorify and honor God. That's the aim. That's the point of it. Remember verse 20. That's what he wants the prayer for, the spirit to be given to him so that whether it's in death or life, Christ might be honored. And if it is to be life, then how is Christ going to be honored in his life? But as far as he's concerned, it's by what Christ is going to do through him and for them. Maturity doesn't lead to a smug, me-centered thinking. I've got it all sorted. I'm the right one. I'm the orthodox one. You know, he wants to be, his maturity, it leads to, he wants to be a blessing to them. That because of him, they glory in the Lord. He wants to be a blessing to them, not so they can say, what a jolly good fellow Paul is. You know, we love that Paul bloke. It's not so he can get claps on the back. Oh, yeah, fantastic apostle he is. No, in verse 26, he wants to be a blessing to them so that because of him, his restoration to them, his continuing ministry in them, they glory in Christ. That's what he wants. This is the ultimate what he's aiming them for. This is what he wants them to progress to this point of glorying in Christ. So that whether by death or life, he wants to bring glory to Christ, and he wants others to come to this point of glorying in Christ. This is part of our church vision too, that we would be a people who delight and glory in God. This is what this boasting word means. It's about glorying in the Lord. Okay, oh, yeah, you come to the realization that, yes, Jesus is the best. That he is the highest. He is the most worthy. That he is the greatest. He's the one I want to talk about. He's the one I want you to know about. He's the one I want to live for. He's the one you delight in. This is it. This is what Paul wants for them. That they would glory in Christ. And that this is what we should want. We should be wanting to glory in Christ, and we want others to glory in Christ too. Do we really just want to live for our television, for our exercise, for our money, for our health? Do you really want to be just all about your work? What you ate, what you drink, the clothes you wear? Do you really want to build your life upon how you look or how popular you are or how clean your house is or how nice your garden is? Are they enough for you? Are those things, do they fulfill you? As good as some of those things are, they pale into insignificance when compared to Christ, who is supreme, who is eternal, who is worthy, who is love, who is light, who is life, who is our salvation. There is no one greater or better than him. He is the one we are to glory in. Paul had two possibilities in front of him. One was to die and be with Christ. The other one was to live and serve Christ. His goal was to live to honor Christ, whether that meant he died or lived. And all believers, we will all be with the Lord one day. So that one, if you're a believer in Jesus, if you trust it is in him, then that one's there. It's waiting for you. It's your inheritance. You're going there. That's what we've got to look forward to. But if you are not dead yet, most of us are still alive here, I think, just about. If you're not dead yet, then that's because God wants to do something in you or for you or through you. Otherwise, you would already be with him. What does he want to do? What you might ask? What purpose is it? Well, whatever your calling, whatever your gifts, whatever else you might have to do, there is no higher calling, and it is the calling of all believers that we ourselves know Christ, we grow in Christ, and we glory in Christ, and we are to help others do the same. We're to help others to know Christ, to grow Christ, grow in Christ, and to glory in Christ. And we have to do that until he takes us home. That is the end to which we must all labor, to live, to honor Christ, and help others to do the same. So for us here, to us, it is to live is Christ. But when we die, that will be gain. That's a win-win, really. So we can rejoice whatever we face. Whether it's to live or die, we can rejoice. Okay, well, let's just be quiet before the Lord. Think through some of those things, and then we'll respond in a second. Father, we pray that you would be at work in us right now. Lord, we pray by your Holy Spirit that you would be helping us see those areas that we need to submit to you. Lord, help us to grasp the enormity of the comfort and promise that we will be with you, that this is gain. That when we are trusting in the finished work of Jesus, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Lord, these are amazing promises, amazing truths. Lord, help us to live in the light of that. And yet, Lord, we are all still here. And so, Lord, until that time comes that we are called home to be with you, may you open our eyes to see how we can live to honor you. We want to serve you. We want to be a people who glory in you, who boast in you, whose delight is found in you. So, Lord, be at work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we